All right, it's been a month or so. So I know it's been a while, but we are back, and we are going to finish out the Sermon on the Mount in the next several weeks. So we're thankful for our journey through the Sermon on the Mount. I know it's been challenging, but rewarding as God continues to take us through what is arguably the most well-known sermon that Jesus gave. What do you do when you feel stuck? Maybe you're working on an assignment and there's a problem that you can't solve. You've been at it for even a few hours now. Or let's say you have a huge project that you need to get started on, but it feels so daunting. And honestly, you feel unmotivated to even start it. Or maybe not school-related. You want to love a friend well. But this person continues to be unresponsive to your effort to love. It doesn't seem to change, even after you've made multiple attempts to reach out, to be kind, to be encouraging. And the list can go on. There are many situations in life where we feel like we've hit a roadblock. Something is not progressing. Whether it's in completing a task, or in a relationship that has the potential to grow, but it just isn't. Or you yourself are stuck in a cycle of sin. Or decision making. You're thinking through different options, A, B, and C, and you're having a hard time discerning what is best. What would God want? Oftentimes we struggle to know what to do, how to make progress, how to move forward. And on top of that feeling of being stuck is the weight of discouragement with yourself, frustration with others or with the situation, or just apathy, you know, listlessness. I mean, even in preparing messages, very often I feel stuck on a certain point. I don't know how to say this, or this part feels still confusing, or it's not as clear. I'm sure you can relate to those sentiments. Now, I think if we were to honestly look at the Sermon on the Mount, we would feel similarly. And we see all that Jesus expects and commands of us, and then we might find ourselves thinking, I don't know if I can do this. And I don't know if this can be me. Now let's consider even the passage right before ours, in the opening verses of Matthew 7. Now, this is what Francis preached on a few weeks ago. Just consider, right? Judge not that you be not judged. Don't play God and act as though we're better than others morally. Now, yes, we are to rightly evaluate and assess other people's conduct, their words and behavior, but we're not to act as judge over them when we ourselves can very much be in glaring error with a log in our own eye. And we are to humbly assess ourselves. But not only should we refrain from looking down in judgment on others, Jesus calls us to exercise great care and gentleness in removing the speck from our brother's eye. Now, that takes a lot of wisdom. That takes persevering love. And not just to point out where someone is wrong, but a commitment to walk alongside someone. Now, I think we should feel the difficulty of this. I think let alone earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, about not being anxious about our life, not being consumed by storing up treasures on earth, or even loving our enemies, right? Loving the junior high kids, just making the noise. I'm just kidding. This life of discipleship that Jesus calls us to, when we feel the almost impossible nature of it, we might tend to think my efforts just seem pointless. The goal seems unattainable. And it would certainly be the case if it were left to us. I mean, if we were left to our own devices. And this is why Christ tells his disciples here in our passage, ask, seek, knock. And we must go to God and ask him of things and keep asking him. And we must be absolutely assured that when we do ask, seek, knock, that he will answer. He will answer. He will give good things. Now, we need this message tonight because we struggle to believe this about God. We need convincing that when we ask God, He truly does give us what is good. And so we're going to need to define all of that and dive into what Jesus means here. But here's the main takeaway, the main idea of our message. It is that we are to seek our Father, to seek God, seek our Father by asking so that we can walk in love. And we are to seek our Father by asking so that we can walk in love. And a quick outline to guide our time, as you see in your notes, the persistence, the promise, and the purpose. All right, so I'll read our passage for us, Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12. Verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So first, let's talk about the persistence. Now, I've been asked a few times from people in the church, now that you're a dad, do you have a greater appreciation for how Scripture talks about God's relationship to us as a father? Now, I was asked this early on when Luca was just born, so I said no. Like, it's just survival mode, you know? We're just trying to keep the baby alive. Now that he's a little bit older, I see more of it. Now, as a dad, I want Luca to ask me for things. And obviously, he can't with words right now, but communicating, crying, whining, walking over to me. I want him to ask me for things because I know he needs help. Not because it shows that I have something over him, right? Or it's not a power thing, right? But I want him to know that I love him, that I want to give him good things. I want to help him, right? He wants food, and Ruthann and I will give him good food, make sure he gets his nutrients. He has to be 6'5", at least, you know? His uncle is Pastor Tim, so it's possible. It's possible. He wants to play, and he'll communicate that. And so we want him, obviously, to develop his motor skills and just developmentally, right? All those things. Like, we'll help him, you know, try to put the heart-shaped piece into the heart-shaped hole or take him to the park, let him walk around. He wants attention. And so he'll walk over to me. He'll walk over to Ruthann. And even if I want to do something else, I'll give him my attention. And I'll want to do that. Partly so that he doesn't keep crying. But I still want to show him my attention, right? Now, I want him to ask not only because he needs help, but because I want this relationship with him. Now, it would break my heart, or any parent's heart, if he always just went to mama, right? As great as mama is. If he ignored dada, or he didn't even look at me, right? I mean, that would be make me distraught, right? And thankfully, he doesn't do that. Now, our Father in heaven wants us to keep asking because he wants to give us what is good. And he wants this relationship with us. And on our part, as children, we ask because it shows our trust in the person who can give us good and who is willing to give us what is good. And because if you don't trust him, right? If you don't trust, you would not ask. Now, we observe in our passage that Jesus says more than just ask. He uses two additional words here, seek and knock. And while I would say that the main idea that's being carried here is prayer, we ask in prayer, I think these images clue us into this passage being, it's not just about prayer, but more generally about pursuing something. Like, you're going after something. You're pursuing life with God. One commentator puts it, You're venturing out with God in pursuit of something. So let's take the second word, seek. Seek. You know, a bit earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has told us that instead of anxiously seeking after the things that we need, like food and clothing, necessities of life, that we ought to seek first, right, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Even in one of the Beatitudes, the word seek isn't used, but Jesus says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. That is seeking. Now, what are we to seek? If we seek God's rule over our own lives and God's glory to be known in all the earth, then we will find. We will find what we're looking for. We will find God, his kingdom values being formed and treasured in us, and we will see it around us. Now, third verb is knock. Knock. And the idea is that if you don't knock, right, it will remain shut. You won't have access to the good thing on the other side of the door. Now, we should also note that right after this passage, actually, Jesus says to enter through the narrow gate, to walk on the way that is hard, but that leads to life. Now, the imagery seems to capture this idea that as we look to God in faith, focused on God's kingdom, seeking after that, that God will open the way for us so that we walk ahead. Now, it goes without saying that this asking, seeking, knocking, this is not one and done, right? It is ongoing, recurring, it is persistent. We keep doing these things. And in the parallel account in Luke, right before this same passage, Jesus gives a familiar illustration of someone who calls out to a friend at midnight, and this person wants to borrow some food to give away to a guest. But the friend says, no, don't bother me. I mean, the door is shut. My kids are asleep. It's late at night. But Jesus says that because of this person's persistence, his friend is going to give him what he asks for. Now, the Father will give us what we need if we ask, when we ask. Now, I think it's insightful that in both accounts of this passage, the Matthew's version and Luke's version, you know, not just ask is mentioned, right? He says, ask, seek, and knock. So these images together help us get a sense of the kind of relationship with God that we're talking about here, right? We're not just asking for things for our own selfish gain. James 4, 2-3 says, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So James is addressing a group of believers marked by infighting, bickering. There's tension in the group. And James says, you don't have what you want. You don't have because you don't ask, right? And so you think, okay, all I need to do is ask. But then verse 3, James says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You ask because it's just about you, right? And that is not the kind of asking that God honors, right? It's an asking that is guided by, like we said, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's an asking that assumes if you knock, and when you knock, the door or gate is open, that it would only deepen your fellowship with God. And it would actually encourage you to walk with him in obedience. Right. 1 John 3:22 says, whatever we ask, we receive from him, from God, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Asking and obedience go hand in hand. Right? It's an asking that desires, in line with the Lord's Prayer earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, that God's name be hallowed, which means honored as holy. That's what we care about most, that God's name would be magnified, set apart as holy. In Jesus' words, he says, John 14:13, he says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I want God to be glorified through me. That is how we ask. And we ask so that ultimately God is glorified in whatever that it is we're asking, even if it is a job or an internship, or acceptance into grad school, or just even to finish the semester or quarter well. Like, we can ask for these things knowing that none of these things are ultimately about us. It's not about our accomplishments or it's not about your greatness or your success or where you find or where you want to find your security. No, no, no. It's so that if God so wills to grant us such things, it is all because of his grace. It all points to his goodness. Now, this is a certain kind of asking. Now, while Jesus is speaking here of the imperatives, right, the command, the persistence, the emphasis really is the assurance that Christ gives that God's going to answer, that God's going to give what is good. And that's why we have, secondly, the promise here, not just the persistence, but the promise. So Jesus gives this illustration to emphasize this point that God's going to give, and he's going to give what is good. So he says, if your son asks you for bread, who in their right mind would give him a stone, right? Or if he asks for a fish, who's going to give him a snake? Now, commentators say that stone may have been paired with bread because it's something round and could resemble bread. And then the fish that people had in mind may have been a fish that was eel-like or eel-shaped. And so it looks like a snake. So the idea is that if a kid is hungry, sincerely just hungry and asking, like no parent is going to deceive the child and give their kid something that looks like bread but isn't, right? Or worse, to give your kid something that is harmful, even poisonous, like a snake, and for a Jew, something unthinkable, right? An unclean animal, shameful as a parent who's supposed to care for their children and lead them in devotion to God. Now, what's the point here? This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. Jesus is saying, verse 11, if you then, who are evil, and this is human nature that Jesus is pointing out, right? We're not just talking about really wicked people, like really, really evil people. He's talking about humankind. If that's how we are with our kids, then how much more? How much more will our Heavenly Father give us good things if we ask him? If we ask him. Now, this is the promise. This is the promise. Now, the challenge here is that oftentimes we do ask. We do ask with what we believe is with the right heart, the right attitude, for the right reason. We've been asking, even for years, but it seems like the Lord has not answered. But we wonder, isn't what I'm asking for a good thing? You know, I've been asking for years for the salvation of a friend or of a family member or someone who professes faith to really change or grow in repentance from certain sins. Or maybe you've been asking or will eat for years for a godly spouse or a job or a child or a loved one's cancer to be in remission. Doesn't Scripture say, Psalm 84, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly? Right. This is not easy, right? And this is a long journey. Persistence may be long. And God's answer, the good gift, also might not be what you expect. Right? It might not be exactly what we asked for. But this is the point of the passage. We can have absolute confidence that what God does give us is good. Right? The temptation is that we want what we want now in our timing. But there is grace in the waiting. And there is grace also in not always getting what we ask for. Now let me read an extended quote or paragraph from a commentator on this. If it were the case that whatever we ask, God was pledged to give, then I, for one, would never pray again, because I would not have sufficient confidence in my own wisdom to ask God for anything. And I think if you consider it, you will agree. It would impose an intolerable burden on frail human wisdom if by his prayer promises God was pledged to give whatever we ask, when we ask it, and in exactly the terms we ask? How could we bear the burden? Now, how could we, you and I, bear that burden that if we ask God for anything, that he would automatically answer? Do I have confidence that what I'm asking God for is what's best for me? That it truly is for my good? I don't have that confidence. Right? I don't have omniscience. I cannot see all the implications, all the ramifications of what I get. Right? Not just on me, but how it impacts others, potentially. But I can trust him, right? Because he's the one who is all-knowing. He's the one who is good. He knows what he's doing. His timing is perfect. All right. Third, not just the persistence, not just the promise, but we find the purpose. Now, it's interesting that we find verse 12 here, which is what we know as the golden rule. Now, in Luke's account, this same verse, minus the reference to the law and the prophets, the same verse is in the context of love your enemies. Now, Luke 6, I'll read a portion of it there. You love your enemies, give to everyone who begs from you. And then in verse 31, and as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. But here in Matthew's version, we find Jesus' words at the conclusion of our section, starting with therefore. And so I think there is that logical connection between what comes right before this, right, asking, seeking, knocking, and then the golden rule, which is loving. But this is also a conclusion to the larger section of the Sermon on the Mount. It starts all the way from Matthew 5, 17, when Jesus says there, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. And so that phrase itself, the law and the prophets, shorthand for the whole Old Testament. So Jesus is boiling down to this golden rule, all the specifics and nuances of the righteousness that Jesus has been talking about this whole time. A righteousness that surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders. A righteousness that deals with matters of the heart, right? Not just outward expressions of sin like murder and adultery, but the inward sins of anger and lust. A righteousness that doesn't perform religious duties like giving, praying, fasting to be elevated in the eyes of others, but they're done in true worship. A righteousness that doesn't seek after possessions and money and even necessities of life like food and clothing, but seeks God's kingdom first. A righteousness that doesn't look down on others in judgment, but cares enough to walk alongside others. And Jesus sums up all of that, that kind of righteousness, and says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Now that is the summation of the Old Testament, is what Jesus says. If you say you love God, that is righteousness, right? Then you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest commandment. Now taking a step back, up to this point in history, there have been records of those who've said a version of the golden rule, whether in the positive form or in the negative form. Positive meaning, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. Negative is whatever you don't want others to do to you, don't do. Right? One commentator says it's even found in Zoroastrianism, Confucianism, Buddhism. The Jewish rabbi Hillel says, and this is in the Babylonian Talmud, he's a rabbi. He says, what is hateful to yourself, do to no other. That is the whole law. And the rest is commentary. All right, but obviously what matters is the context. The context of Jesus' words here. And the golden rule is given in the context of a whole sermon that has defined righteousness for us. So we care for the well-being of others, but not because we are motivated by quid pro quo, you know, just for your own advantage. You're doing something nice to someone so that someone can return the favor. You're not just caring for others out of your own reputation to be well-liked and well thought of by others. You're not being kind to people by self-protection, right? Because you do something just to appease someone's unreasonable demands. No, you care for the well-being of others because that is the reflection of true love, right? That is an understanding of God's kind of love, a love that extends even to our enemies, a love that is active, right? And this is what we can take away from the positive form of this golden rule. It's not just passive. It's not just don't do stuff, don't do things that you find hateful, that are annoying to you. Don't do things that you think are inconsiderate or that make you feel excluded. Actively do those things that you appreciate. Someone asking you how you're doing. Not because it's the right thing to ask, but because they're actually interested, because they actually care. Someone taking the time to thoughtfully, meaningfully express their appreciation for you, not out of obligation, but because they really mean it. And on, right? You can list examples of love that is active, a love that pursues. J.C. Ryle, a 19th century English pastor, has said, this truth of the golden rule, it settles 100 different points. It prevents the necessity of laying down endless little rules for our conduct in specific cases. Now here's what I believe is the vital connection between our passage, ask, seek, knock, and then the end of our passage, the golden rule. It's that asking, when you pray, asking has a purpose, right? It has a goal. It must have as its purpose love, like love for God, love for others. Now, why do you ask for wisdom in how you relate to a difficult person in your life? You know, someone maybe a little bit harder to love, someone you live with, or a family member once you move back into your house. You ask for wisdom so that you can better love this person. Or why do you ask for God's blessing and God's favor in this assignment that you're working on, or an application, or an interview? It's so that through it, you would know God more, and with the good grade, good school, good job, you would develop or use your skill set, whatever God gives you, to bless and serve people, right? To bless and serve others. And then if you don't get these tangible material things, these things are not the most important things, right? Like a certain version of a job or all of that. The good gifts that you really need are increasing awe of God in the face of so many endless distractions. The good gift that you really need is joy, right, in the face of real sorrow and hardship. The good gift that you really need is hope in the face of something really hard. The good gift that you really need is courage in the face of fear, of uncertainties in your life, the unknown of what's ahead of you. The good gift that you really need is strength when it gets tiring, in the face of discouragement. The good gift that you really need is wisdom. Now, these are the things that you really want and that our good and generous God will give you if you ask, seek, and knock. And all these things come only through Christ and the Spirit of Christ, whom God has already given you if you know the Lord. And when you have all these things, you can love well. And that is the aim. That is the purpose. This is why we must seek our Father by asking so that we can walk in love. Right, I want to conclude our time here, but this message by taking us to Christ. Right, the preeminent example of the one who continued to ask, seek, and knock. The one who received grace upon grace from the Father. Now, in all our asking, in all our asking, we must always look to the Son and the glory of the Son, Jesus Christ. A few examples here. When we look at his life, on the cusp of beginning his ministry, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. In that last temptation, Jesus did not choose to receive the kingdoms of the world, did not choose to receive all of that glory prematurely, right, from Satan. That glory only came through suffering, ministry that Jesus was called to endure. And throughout his life and public ministry, Jesus was tempted and tried, but he did not seek ease. He did not seek comfort. He did not seek a way out of what he was called to. Instead, he fulfilled all righteousness. And when the heat of temptation was fiercest, was heaviest in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked the Father to remove the cup of God's wrath that he was about to drink, right? But he asked for something more important than that. More important than that, which was not what I will, but what you will. What was more important to Christ, more important than removing the pain and the suffering, unspeakable distress that he was about to endure, what was more important was to obey, to be pleasing to the Father. Now that is our great Savior, right? That is the Son, Jesus Christ. So in all our asking, we are knowing this Christ more. And that is our greatest good that we get to experience right now. We are knowing him more. We are living out our union with Christ by our communion with him, by knowing him, his power, the power of his resurrection, and also sharing in his sufferings. And we also know that this is the greatest good that we get to experience now, but far greater good awaits for us, because we know that as Christ received glory through affliction, so will we receive glory. Now that is our hope. So Beacon, let us take that next step forward in your life. What is that next step? And we must take that next step by seeking God in prayer so that we might receive the good that he has for us. So let me pray for our time so we wrap it up. Father, we look to your goodness and your grace, that you are God who gives lavishly. And Father, we trust you, Lord. And at the same time, we ask that you would increase our faith. God, we know that faith begets faith. And it is when we ask in faith and we see how you answer and what you do, how you work, God, that we get to know you more, God, and we get to experience a heart that is more and more filled with gratitude, more and more full of worship for how you are good and do good to us, to your people. So I pray, Father, that in our small group discussion, you would help us understand more and more of what it looks like, what it sounds like to ask, seek, and knock. This we ask in your Son's name. Amen.